Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. By the way, just as we're moving up toward this and everybody's getting their notes there, I want to say that these people that came from Ohio were very blessed being in the building. There was touches of God all along the way. They would come in the sanctuary. Some of them felt pretty like there was a porthole or something from in heaven where angels could come down. And I think there may be. That's a pretty amazing place. And we're looking forward to all that God has for us there. Hallelujah. I want to start today. By the way, you have notes, and I'm going to get to those, but you can set them aside, unless you want to write on them. I'm going to get to probably halfway through. I'll probably say, hey, let's do some fill in the blank now. Okay, so we're going to start with that. But I do have a message entitled, Three Wise Choices on the Path to Completeness. Three Wise Choices on the Path to Completeness. I don't know about you, but I think I was here, and I know many of us, and I know many people are stuck. How many of you have ever been stuck and feel like you couldn't change? Stuck. And many feel incomplete, like something is missing in their life. They try desperately to fill up their life with stuff that does not satisfy. And whether you're walking with God or not, you need to understand what the Bible says about this path to completeness. Jeremiah 2:13 says this. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken me. Number two, they hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And when people are feeling stuck and they don't turn to the Lord, they turn to something. Is that right? You turn to stuff and then that doesn't satisfy and it's always leaking and there's nothing, no fulfillment in that. And everybody ends up with a unique way that they go about doing that. That's why Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake, everybody say this, his way. Because the way you work out wickedness may not be the way I do it. Do you hear what I'm saying? Somebody turns to alcohol. Somebody turns to lust. Somebody turns to drugs. Somebody turns to sugar. Somebody turns to has anger and bitterness. Somebody turns to all kinds. There's different ways that people work out their own sense of wickedness. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have compassion on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Many of us feel like to be complete, you know, you have this idea, you have this hunger, you have this desire inside to be a complete person, to be somehow, and many are stuck right here. I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when. Someday, I'll be happy when, and everything's on hold. Did you know God has a pathway to completeness that you can enter into right now, and you don't have to put it off to the future? Now, I want to say, it's not easy. But there is a process. Wouldn't you be happy if there was a process you could tap into and come into the places that God has for you? We're going to talk about that process today. I want to just go ahead and tell you, God has a solution for your mental pollution. Come on. You are like a diamond in the rough. You and I are like diamonds in the rough. And you can embrace the pressure and get where you need to go, or you can resist it and never change. And the process that the Lord has for us is all about the kind of person we can become if we cooperate with His processes. I want to jump into this because we're going to turn to the book of James. And James is a really unique guy. James is the half-brother, the younger half-brother of Jesus. Just like Jude, the book of Jude, that's the other half-brother. In Mark chapter 6, speaking of Jesus, starting with verse 2, it says, on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard were astounded, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty things done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? Get this. The son of Mary, the brother of James. There he is. And Joseph and Judas. Judas, because of the other Judas that messed up, he changed his name to Jude. And Simon, there's four brothers. And this is, are not all his sisters here? When you say sisters, that's at least two. So they got, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he's in the virgin, and Mary was the virgin. But then Joseph and her, there was a fertile womb. Let's go ahead. And they had four sons and two or three daughters. This is a big family. And James, and let me tell you, if there was anybody that could ever debunk that Jesus was the Savior, it would have been a family member. I knew him growing up. He ain't God. He's crazy. That's crazy talk. But when he starts his letter, he says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus. Jesus showed up from the dead and said, hi, buddy. My brother's God. So if there's somebody you can trust to give you some wisdom, it'd be James. James watched Jesus go through all this stuff. Bird's eye view. He was even part of the mocking process. Well, God, you know, he was... Woo! He learned. Jude 1 says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Wow. You wonder, these people were so tight. You wonder if they had long beards and went duck hunting. I don't know, but they were really tight. They were a tight family. So in Galatians, Paul, now watch Paul. Paul's reaction, Paul's response. He says, for when he had set me apart, when I was born, he called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal the Son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia to Damascus. And 3 years I came to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. Could you imagine what that was like? Paul called to the Gentiles and Peter called to the Jews, hanging out for 15 days. But then he says this, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then later he says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. In other words, I'm going to the Gentiles. You guys go this way. We're going this way. That's how. And James and Peter and John, by the way, the other James and John, son of Zebedee, he had been killed. So he'd been, Herod put him out. And there was another James in the disciples. That was son of Alphaeus. And he's not mentioned here. But this is James, the Lord's brother. And later on, when they come back, when Barnabas and Paul come back on their missionary journey in Acts 15, and they're all sharing all the things that God has done, and all the brothers are all gathered around, and then they come up with this thing. Listen, there's some of those in the Jewish ranks that are coming behind us saying that these Gentile believers have to be circumcised. You know, they're trying to cause this division among us. And they brought that, all the wonderful things and all the challenges. And they dropped it all right there. And they said, what do we do? And guess what? And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Now, who are you going to argue? This is the half-brother of Jesus. But he carried that pillar quality. And he wrote the first book that was in for us to all read and to know. What an amazing family. You got two brothers, half-brothers of Jesus, wrote two books in the Bible. So let's go ahead and look at it. We have James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. Now he's writing and he says, I'm James, the servant of the Lord Jesus, and this is to all the Jews who are dispersed. So they're all out there and they're going through trials and stuff, okay? They're all out there. They're having a tough time. So James, right off the bat, says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Well, there's a path there. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and then it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we look at this passage, I want to step just for a minute and say, what does this passage say about God? What does it actually teach us about God? What divine provisions are in there? Let me go ahead and tell you this. First of all, God has given instruction through the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He initiates help. God initiates help. He provides wisdom. Everybody say, God provides wisdom to those who ask it. Get this. He gives wisdom generously without putting you down or belittling you for asking. Now, this is who God is in the passage. God is the only wise God, the giver of wisdom. When you look at this passage, you find out he's not holding back. And if you had a father image that held back, this is not that guy. This is not one that says, are you going through it? We'll just figure it out on your own. This is a guy that says, come on, come on, I'm your daddy. Who's your daddy? Talk to me. I'll give you wisdom. I'll help you go through this. The wisdom, and look at this, the wisdom God gives makes the person who applies it complete. If you're struggling in an area, when you ask for the wisdom, you get the answer and everything changes because you act on what he told you. And guess what? God is for you. I heard an amen just right there. God is for you, becoming complete and whole and lacking nothing. He's there to empower you. This is what the passage is talking about. We have a God who's for us, who wants to pour out wisdom in our hearts when we're going through stuff. Now listen, I like happiness as much as the next guy. Let's go ahead and, before I get to that, hold that thought. I'll come back to that. What does the passage tell us about us? About our human condition? I have a few things here. I was just looking through here and realized, oh my goodness, I relate to all of these. I want to see if you do. Number one, joyless under pressure. Does anybody besides me end up joyless under pressure? Number two, destined for trials of all kinds. Is anybody destined for trials of all? Yes, they're just going to happen. It doesn't matter if you know the Lord or not. You're going to go through trials. Number three, in need of developing steadfastness. Is there anyone who's just automatically patient in life? No. Number four, incomplete and immature. Is that, are we talking to anybody here? Incomplete. How about number five, lacking in wisdom? If you need it, you've got to ask for it, right? Number six, prone to doubt and wavering. I think I've met some folks in the mirror right there. How many are prone to doubt? And lastly, prone to double-mindedness and instability. Should I? I don't know. Should I? I don't know. Should I? I don't know. Stop it. You're wearing yourself out. So the intention of this passage is to teach us life's process for becoming complete and lacking nothing. The intent of this passage, it shows us that trials are designed to prove us while revealing what we're made of. When I got the definition of the word trials here, the Greek word means experiment. It means to attempt. Let's say pressures come down on you and now you're in an experiment. What are the weaknesses that are going to manifest? This word for trial has to do with proving you and finding out what's in you. Not what's in everybody around you, what's in you. So, I wrote it this way. Trials serve as God's finishing school to make us complete, lacking nothing. There's a way, there's a pathway to completeness. When you look up the word perfect means to finish, where you're lacking nothing. It means being a full age. It means being mature. When you look up the word complete, it means no parts, not one part is missing. It talks about a maturity. It talks about a wholeness. And James saw that wholeness in his brother. And he saw that when Jesus went through the trials and going to the cross, he had an exceptional attitude. And Jesus said, "That's the wisdom of God. My brother walked in it." And he counted it joy. And it says, in Hebrews, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God." So number one, maintain a joyful attitude. If you want to become complete, this is your first step. There are going to be trials of all kinds. I like happiness. I'm into happiness. When little Evie jumped up on my lap and kissed me 3 times, I was really happy. My granddaughter jumps up and kisses me. I'm happy, happy. When somebody does something real special, I'm happy. I'm so happy. When I see something good happen, it makes me happy. I'm happy. But you know what? This is about when nothing is in your life to make you happy. God says, count it joy. And that flips the switch for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come in and to begin causing something to happen in and through you in the midst of that situation, that now, because the Holy Spirit's there, you're able to become steadfast. In Nehemiah chapter 8, all the people who'd come out of captivity. You know how they got there? This is a long time after. This is not with Moses. Moses holds up the staff. All the children of Israel go into the cross over the Red Sea. They come to the supposed to go into the Promised Land, stay in the wilderness because of the resistance. Anyway, this is after Joshua's taken them into the Promised Land, and you've got like years and years going by, and then they're just disobedient, 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 disobedient. And now the people are taken off into captivity. And Grandma and Grandpa knew what Israel looked like, Jerusalem looked like, what the temple looked like, but all that's torched and scorched and it's all torn down. And now those people in captivity who had lost their sense of identity, I believe there are people in this room that the grandmother and grandfather and their great-grandmother walk with the Lord, and that people have ended up out in captivity in the world, in the culture of the world, influenced, and your identity is based on what the world says you are, not what the Word of God says you are. And now here we are, and they're rebuilding the wall, and Nehemiah is the governor now, has Ezra stand up when they build this platform, and he proclaims and he reads the Word of God. He got a team of guys to explain it, and they're going through this thing all day long. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It was a very holy, sovereign thing. And then Nehemiah, the governor, says, "Ezra, the priest and the scribe and the Levites who taught the people, and said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Listen to this. "For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Now watch. He's going, "You guys, you didn't know who you were. You've gone through trials, and you've gone through all kinds of discomforts, pains, turmoils, and now you're hearing the law." Some of the stuff they heard was, he says, "I carried you over on eagle's wings." Could you imagine that day? "You are my special possession." And them hearing that they're God's special possession. A person comes into this church and they hear, "You know, you're really a special, precious person to the Lord." And they're going, "In the world, I never heard that." And the tears begin to rise up. Because now there's been trial after trial and this disorientation about my whole life. And they said, as they were beginning to cry, he says, "Go your way and eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to everyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Anybody ever heard that song? The joy of the Lord. That's where that comes from. It's where a people were totally, had an identity crisis. And wrapped up in the depth of that meaning is this. You're coming out of what you used to be. And the Lord is saying, I have completeness and I have maturity right ahead. Count it all joy. And my strength will begin to manifest in your life. Count it all joy. Then we go to number two. Remain steadfast. Number two, remain steadfast in Christ's power through the test. Remain steadfast. I can't explain how he did it. I just really don't even know how he did it. But David is a great example of this. David had gone off with the guys and all the, and apparently when they were gone, they came back to, his men came back to Ziklag. After 3 days away, the Amalekites had come and raided them. Basically what happened is they took all of their women and children. Now listen to this. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. And when David and his men came to the city and found it burned with fire, their wives and sons and daughters were captive, taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no strength to weep. That's a trial. That's a proving place. Has anything, a devastating loss is a trial. David's two wives had been taken captive. It says that, then it says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Not only does he have that loss, now his leaders want to put him out. Because all the people were bitter in soul for each of his sons and daughters. Repeat this one. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Say steadfast. Say remain steadfast. You can do it. It doesn't matter what has happened. You can remain steadfast. It doesn't matter what. Now I want to throw something at you into your mind here right now. Listen, what trial are you currently facing? This is a clue to what area God wants to perfect. A guy really good with numbers maybe goes through a little financial trial, but then after that, he's all right. But people, he don't get along with people too good. So maybe the trial he's going through is always going to be about learning forgiveness and learning how to get along with people. Letting go of that emotional baggage and all that stuff that causes him to be distraught. Are you there, anybody? Everybody has different kinds of trials that they face. But if you will count it all joy, maintain a joyful attitude, and begin to be allow that thing to create steadfastness in you, which means perseverance, which means endurance, which means patience, let that begin to happen, you're not far off because that has an effect. And it doesn't matter because it says various kinds of trials. I bet everybody in the room, if you lift up your hand and said the trial, it would be in certain areas, but it would be different for you. Is that right? Does anybody here still want to be complete? Because the Holy Spirit can do this. He can cause things. I know that there were things that used to just irk me and affect me and bug me, and I went through fire. And you know, they're just not as bad. Every now and again, you can get one worked up, but you know, if you count it all joy. How many of you have a tendency right off the bat go, ah, and start complaining? Okay, repeat after me. Complaining? Flesh. Joy? Spirit. You pick. Right? You pick it. Let's look at number three. Number three, ask God for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. I probably said ask for wisdom from God or ask God for wisdom, but expect to receive it. Well, so coming to the end here, I was just thinking through this thing. By the way, anybody getting anything out of this today? Yes. Let's go ahead and say, look, there are trials, but the nature of their design. The nature of the design. Let me put it this way. Did you know that over here in 1 James 1:14 when it says, every man is tempted by his own desire. And it gives place to lust. And when lust is, you know, grown, it gives place to sin. And when sin's full grown, it gives place to death. That tempt word, same word. Same word. It's the proving. Where the trials come of is up inside of us. What's in us? It's either make that, watch this, lust, sin, death, or joy, steadfastness, completeness. That's the spectrum. Isn't it amazing? You choose. But when you make the choice, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you. Just keep relying on the Lord to do the work in you so that you can't do in yourself. Once you, how many of you know this is true? You start making that stand and staying in the Spirit, staying in that joy, staying in that affirming place, He works it in you. So lastly, ask for wisdom. Ask for God's wisdom and expect to receive it. This is amazing. But right there in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting around 7, in that night God appeared to Solomon and he basically said, "What? Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon asks, he says, You have shown me great and steadfast love to my father David. You made him the king in his palace. O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? God says to Solomon, because this was in your heart and you have not asked for possessions and for wealth and honor and or the life of those who hate you and have not even asked for a long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern the people over whom I have made you a king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I also give you riches and possessions and honor such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. Tell the person next to you, it's really smart to ask God for wisdom. Go ahead and tell him it's actually very wise. Let's have those who are going to be serving communion come on up. One of the trials that I went through for at least 5 years, when God began to open up my heart to understand the pathway of freedom. Let's go to the last, that other song. One of the trials I had to learn was, it was a trial too, because of bitterness. Bitterness was in my life. Bitterness was in my life. Has anybody had bitterness in your life? Bitterness of soul. How's bitterness of soul come? It comes when you have an expectation and it doesn't come. Right? When you have an expectation and it's not fulfilled. And something of the environment of your heart doesn't get what it needs. And I ended up walking through a season of trial. Will I forgive? That was the wisdom. The wisdom of the Lord's way was, will you forgive? And I learned how to forgive. It was a 5-year journey. Rather deep forgiveness. Why? Because there was much bitterness. The impact affected everything in my life. So the journey, how many trials? Oh my God, the trials were endless because of the bitterness that was in me. Kept coming, this would affect this and affect this. It was what was in me was creating trials. This little chicken right here, my wife. Better than saying a pretty duck, but she's my mama goose. I don't know what to say. You're just my loving. Whack. She goes, whack. She knows. She had many nights because when you're living with somebody with that much stuff, you create trials for the people around you. And learning that pathway, learning the pathway of forgiveness in every situation. You forgive your dad. Oh, but did you know that the way you treat your wife was based on what how he treated you? The way you treat yourself, oh, the way you treat other, the way you... Everything was a trial. Everything. It got to be where I counted it joy. Because the Holy Spirit would say, you need to forgive your dad again. And I'd say, again, okay. I learned the pathway. The pathway to completeness through forgiveness. Some of them, it might be, you know, people's finances all messed up or whatever, or just never learning the Lord's way, never having that confidence. And the Lord says, you know, if when it's a money thing, I want you to understand the way of giving according to the Word of God. We went through that. I'll never forget one time I got some money that was more in the tithe category, and I wanted to put it into a special offering category. And I went and I gave it to Karen and went back to my office. And the Lord said, no. No, you go get that out of there because you're not in control of that. That's mine. So I went back and I said, I made a mistake. And let's take that money and put it over here in the general fund. And peace came back. Wisdom. God says, I want to direct you with wisdom. It, depending on the trial, depending on the need, depending on what you need to learn, you will need this to become mature, is you'll need steadfastness. The pathway to steadfastness is making the commitment to have, maintain a joyful attitude. And then it begins to work. And you become complete. Yeah, you become complete. You become complete. And how do you... Here's the kind of the cool thing about it. Somebody can come up to me and say, I'm facing this trial. And guess what's in me? The ability to minister to them because I went through that. I can help people forgive. I said, I can help people forgive. If they have the torment and they're in the midst of a trial and they're facing bitter things in life, I can help there. How about you? And I'm not, that's just one area, but listen, things that come down on the soul, you're going to have to learn to do it the Lord's way. The Lord is so funny. He doesn't say, okay, I want you to learn how to forgive your little sister who kicked you in the shin. He says, where I want you to start is those people who despise you and speak evil of you. We'll start with the heavy lifting. Those that curse you and hate you and do all manner of evil against you, let's go ahead and bless them and do good to them and pray their and blessing. That's Jesus. Anybody still got a Savior named Jesus? He's amazing. So let's get right in. Anybody feel like a tad stripped down right now? Listen, let's lift this up. Because Jesus' half-brother understood who Jesus was. And he sold out. His brother became his God. He realized that it was his Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you even on this little morsel that we have in our hand right now. It's a picture of the spear being put in your side, the nails being put in your hand and feet, the thorns being pressed into your head. These little holes are a picture. In other words, you counted it all joy when you went through that trial. And for the joy that was set before you, which was us, I believe it was probably reuniting with the Father. I believe it was probably knowing that we were going to be in your presence one day, having received of what you've done. I believe the joy was great in your heart, that the suffering was worth it. I pray somehow this Spirit come into our life. And we cease being complainers and blamers and people who are always down in the mouth when some slight thing happens. I pray for the strength of the Spirit to be in us. And so we, unto that end, we receive this communion and say, Lord, let the holy grit of a joyful attitude and a steadfastness begin to settle into our souls. In the name of Jesus, let's partake together. You can begin again. You can begin again. You can believe, you can be healed, you can be free again. For God is here, and He will make a way. You can begin, you can begin again. You can begin, you can begin again. Oh God. Misty, I was looking at you, and the Lord just stirred this idea in my heart. And I think it's for more than her, but when you release it today, the pain will leave. Today's your day. When you release it today, the pain will go. How many of you needed that at least sometime or another? We're all just sinners at the foot of the cross. I want to tell you, when the chaff is still on the wheat, the chaff gets the benefits of the wheat. But the wicked are like chaff, and they'll be driven away, be blown away in the wind. The blessings on this world are because of the wheat. The wicked are like the chaff. They're having the blessings of the wheat. They're having the blessings of the righteous. But a day is going to come when the wheat is going to leave, just like when Noah was separated from the world, the wicked were. A person cannot persevere in their iniquity and make it. If you persevere in iniquity, heaven won't feel right to you because not enough sin is there. God loves you. But people make choices. The wheat, this chaff was separated from the wheat when righteous Lot left Sodom. And when righteous Lot left Sodom, the fire fell. And the wicked perished, and the chaff was destroyed. Wow. Let's come out from the world. Let's be the wheat of the Lord. Let's stand in Him. There's a conviction of the Holy Spirit in the room right now. To rise up and be the people of the living God. To stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith we've been made free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. To stand in the Lord. Let's stand together as we take this. Let's just stand. Stand together. Hallelujah. Let's lift our voices and praise Him just for a moment. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Praise You, Lord. This is a shackle-breaking moment for some of you. Just standing there and saying, okay, Lord, I need it now. I need it now. I need it now. Let the power of the Lord come and release the liberty. There's been stuff. Listen, there's stuff in people's minds, and the Lord says, I have a solution for your mental pollution. There's a breaking loose. You stand in the midst of this trial, and you come through the other end complete, lacking nothing. You do it. Do it in the name of Jesus. Do it for the glory of God. Do it for the wisdom you'll gain. Do it. Become the Lord's. Fully and completely. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we drench the works of darkness with the blood of the Lamb. We come in the name of Jesus, receiving fully the full cup of what You've done to release liberty in us. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Let's go ahead and hallelujah, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Can I get you to lift up something more of a shout or something? Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a way that the Lord has for His people. Praise the Lord. I ask the anointing of that word go into us and let us rise in this day to be all that You desire. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's love on each other.